Philippians chapter 3 this morning. We're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians. We're going to pick up in verse number 4. Verse number 4 ties in to what we looked at last week. What we looked at last week, if you look in verse number 3, and I just want to share this and we'll give a little introduction and we'll give the title and get into the message this morning. But if you look at chapter 3 and look at verse number 3, it says, the last part, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's where we ended last week. And now we're going to see Paul is going to go in and he's going to explain this in detail a little more. Because what was taking place and what was happening in that day, there is a group known as the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were trusting in works for their salvation. Paul addresses this and he says, you don't have confidence in the flesh. And then he's going to go in and he's going to explain this and give them some details and some thoughts. I want us to look at this thought this morning. Thinking we stand, lest we fall. Thinking we stand, lest we fall. Now, as we think about this, many times we can think about opportunities and times in our lives that we think we have everything all together. And we come to find out we don't have it all together. Anyone been there before in your life? You thought you had everything worked out, and you come to find out it wasn't all put together. Now, some of you, you dressed in the morning. Some of you thought you had it all together this morning. And then you walk out of the house, and your spouse says, weren't you going to comb your hair this morning? Well, some of us don't have that issue. I tell you, there's a privilege not having hair. You don't have to worry about it, all right? But we've had things where we thought we had everything put together, worked together. Anyone do a project for school before or for work before? And you took all the time and you put everything together. And now in our day and age, we're supposed to use technology most of the times when we do some of these projects. And we're supposed to have PowerPoints or Google Docs or whatever you want to use and those things. And you put it all together and you thought that everything worked out the way it should. And you go to flip it on and turn it on, and it crashes. How many have ever had that before? And it doesn't want to work. It doesn't want to do. You thought you had everything put together, but it didn't come out. Now, the Judaizers thought they had everything worked out. The Judaizers thought, we have this all nailed down. We have what we need. Don't you come, Paul, and tell us there's something else. We got it figured out. We're the smart ones of this group. We're the ones that know this. We know all the teachings. We know all this. We've studied Scripture more than you studied Scripture. We know the law. We know the commandments. We know this. We know what needs to be done. Don't you come and pervert it. Don't you come and try to tell us there's something else. This is the group Paul's addressing. How many of you ever tried to talk to someone that thought they knew all the answers and they thought they had it all worked out even though they'd never done it before, have nothing to do with it, but they have it worked out? But if you talk to someone that seems to understand it, seems to know it, they can even quote you some things. I've talked to some individuals, they know computers to a point. They can give you computer programming terminology. They can give you things, but if you get deep in it, they really don't know what they're talking about. How many of you met them, all right? And you met this. Now, Paul's addressing those that seem to have it all together, but they don't. How many of us met people, not just to have all the right answers, how many of you met people from the outside, they look like they have it all put together? I mean, they know how to look. They know how to smile. They know how to fold their hands. They know how to walk. And they just look like everything's all good. Everything's all put together. But the truth of the matter is, their life's a mess. It's not all put together. The Judaizers is who Paul's approaching. Thinking you stand, lest you fall. If you're able to, please stand and read from Philippians chapter 3, starting verse 4 through verse number 9 this morning. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, wherefore he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but done, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, for the righteousness which is of God by faith. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we ask as we look at your word this morning, you would illuminate your scriptures to us. You would eliminate distractions this morning. Lord, you would help each of us to have our hearts and minds focus on your word and the truths that you know we need in our lives. We pray in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Thinking you stand, lest you fall. Paul, don't you know who we are? Paul, don't you know we have it all together? And Paul says, I want to share something with you. And this is where we pick up in verse number 4. Paul addresses the lie people believe. Paul addresses the lie people believe. As we're looking at this thought of thinking you stand lest you fall, we must realize there's a lie out there. There's a lie people are believing. There's a lie not just the unsaved are believing, but there's a lie that the believers are believing. Now let's address this. Let's look at this as we look at the lie. Paul says, you know what? You think you have it all together. If anyone had it all together, I more have it together. And Paul starts explaining what he used to believe, what he used to trust in, the flesh that he used to follow. And he says, if anyone can stand, if anyone has a leg to stand on, then it's me. Let's look at this. What does he say as you look at verse number 4? He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, wherefore he might trust in the flesh, I more. I'm greater than you. I've done more than you have. I can have a bigger leg to stand on than even you. He says, circumcised the eighth day. He had pride in rituals. Paul says, before salvation, before Christ, I thought I had a leg to stand on. I was trusting my circumcision. My circumcision the eighth day. This is what every loyal Jew practiced. It was part of them being born in a Jewish family, and there was a cleansing. It marked them as heirs of the covenant of God. Paul had been born in the Jewish faith and observed all its ceremonies and all its traditions and all its rituals. Paul says, I much more have more to stand on. If this is true, if what you're teaching is true, and he says, no, this is a lie, this is not truth, but he says, if you can put confidence in the flesh, I can put confidence in the flesh because I was circumcised the eighth day. I've done the rituals. I've done the ceremonies. I've done those things. What else does he address there? Not only does he say that, he says, of the stock of Israel. He had pride in his relationship. He didn't just have pride in a ritual. He had pride in a relationship. He says, I am not a half-breed. I am a true breed. I'm not a mutt. How many know what a mutt is? How many have a dog that you don't know where the dog really is? And they look like 20 different dogs all combined in one. And they act kind of that way. Some of you have kids that look like that. Never mind. But you have that thought. Or you have husbands, Rich. You think that way. And the idea is this. He says, I'm not only following the rituals, but I'm of the stock. I'm of the right stock. I'm of the right line. I'm a true Jew. I'm not one of those Samaritans. I'm not one of those other people. I am a Jew. I'm the stock of Israel. He also says, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul could trace his family tree all the way back to the tribe of Benjamin. This wonderful tribe, and this tribe that was good, and the first king came out of that tribe, Saul. And I tell you, I can trace myself all the way back to the tribe of Benjamin. Man, I'm pretty special. I didn't only do the ceremonies. I'm not only just a true Jew, but guess what? I'm from the cream of the crop. I'm not just from the Smith family. I'm from the Benjamin family. Woo! I got something to stand on. There's a lie there. Then he says this, Hebrew of Hebrews. He had a pride in his race. You see, what in that day and age, a lot of them would go to different areas. And sometimes they would keep some of the culture, but most of the time they would take on the Greek tongue. They would change their speech. They would change their language. And he says, guess what? I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I might be in a different area, but I've kept my Hebrew tongue. I kept the language. I kept the customs. I kept everything that the Jews did. I didn't let these other nations and other groups get into my life. I stayed a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I am the top. There is none that could relate to me. This is the what he's sharing with them. He says, you're trusting confidence in flesh. I could stand farther than you, higher than you, because let me give you my resume. Let me give you the details. But this is a lie, what I'm trusting. He says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He had pride in his religion. Do you know the Pharisees, the very name means separated ones? It means called out once. He was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees obeyed the law to the T of the law. Now, they were hypocritical, but they followed the law. They were separated. He says, I'm a Pharisee, the Pharisee. I have pride in my religion as touching the law. The Pharisees, there's only about 6,000 of them at a time. Not everyone could be a Pharisee. You had to meet certain qualifications to be considered a Pharisee and to be put in that. And Paul says, I wasn't just a Pharisee. I was at the top of the Pharisees. I was high up. He had pride in his religion, the lie. He had pride in his name, his reputation. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Do you know in that day, there was great acknowledgement for those that had zeal in their religion, and they were known? Do you know who were the person that persecuted more believers before Christ than almost anyone else that they can find record of? It was Paul. He says, persecuting the church. He says, I want to tell you this. The lie is this stuff matters, but I'm going to tell you the truth in a minute. But if I can have something to stand, if you have something to stand on, I can stand even far greater than you because I was one of the greatest persecutors that ever walked the face of this earth. I had more zeal for my religion than anything. Then he says this, touching the righteousness which is the law blameless. Paul carried the righteousness of the law far enough so as to become blameless before men. That word blameless carries the idea free of defect, unrebukable. He claimed that there was no demand of the law he didn't fulfill. You see, thinking you stand lest you fall, Paul says, here's the lie. Here's what people think it matters. Here's those things. If anyone has anything to stand, I have the most to stand because look at all I have accomplished and all I've done. But not only does he give the lie, look at verse 7. He gives the truth. What is the truth? Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. of his past changed when he received Christ as his Savior. He now has a brand new perspective in life. He was willing to forsake all those things to follow Christ. Before he said yes to Jesus, he had to lay aside those things that he held so dear. He came to a place to realize that all those things that he was trusting was nothing but a lie, and he could not stand trusting those things. The truth is, those things are nothing but loss. What I need is Christ Jesus. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment. I want you to see this. He had a new perspective on life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at me, verse 17. We know this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Had a new perspective on life. 1 John, go ahead and turn over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Another verse we know. Love not the world, neither things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Paul had a new perspective. He says, what I was trusting, what I was doing, the things that I thought were gain, to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul had an awakening, if you will. Paul had a realization that the lies that were taught by the Judaizers, the laws that were taught by the Pharisees, the lies that were taught by all those individuals, they were lies, and he could not stand on those. He realized all those things that he held so dear to, that he listened to, that he did, he followed, weren't worth anything in his life. But those things which were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The truth is this. There are many in our world today that are holding on to those type of qualifications that are given in Scripture that we just read. But they're lost. Do you know before Christ Jesus, before we received him as your Lord and Savior, if you have, do you know many in this room you are trusting the lies that were mentioned here in this portion? You trusted a religion. You trusted a name. You trusted the family you were born in. You trusted a church you belonged to. You trusted a ritual you followed. You trusted some of those other areas that were mentioned there. That's a lie. The truth is, those are not gain. Those are lost. I can't stand on those. The truth is, I have to realize that those things are a lie. But I want you not only see the lie, to see the truth, but the desire we should have. Let's put this all together. The desire we should have. Look at verse 8 through verse 9. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of things and do count them but done, that I may win Christ Jesus. Yea, doubtless, yes, indeed, is what it's saying. It would benefit one very much to forsake all and to follow Jesus. Paul said, I counted in verse 7 and I count in verse 8. It gives this idea of a persistent pursuit of a life of sacrifice and surrender for the Lord. To Paul, Jesus Christ makes all the difference in the world. The word count there is the same term that was used as a governor or a judge making a rule. And he was making a rule with authority. He says, with authority, I want you to understand what I used to trust and what you're trusting is not the truth. And you can't stand on it with all authority. I'm letting you know what is the truth is. I count. That word loss is good for nothing. What the Judaizers value, he said, was worth nothing. He says, what you hold true to is not worth anything. It's not going to gain you anything. How many of you have you've ever been to an arcade before, and you get the tokens, and you put your dollar bill in, your $5 bill in, your $20 bill in, your $50 bill in, and you get a bunch of tokens. And how many of you got a bunch of tokens before? And then you didn't use them all. And you have them, and you tried to get money back for them again. It doesn't work. How many go try to spend them at Walmart? What value does it have? What value does it have? It's lost. And what we put so much stock into, he's saying there, this is a loss. It's not worth anything. There's no value to it. What did Paul have? He had a strong desire, passion to have the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. The word excellency means to be superior, to have surpassing greatness or worth. He says, all those things which I've done is done. That is means, that carries the idea of thrown to the dogs. Thrown to the dogs. He says, all right, I understand there's a lie. I understand what the truth is and we need Christ. But my desire is to realize I need to put all those things behind me and reach forth to the things which God wants me to do, because all the things I used to do is thrown to the dogs, is the race, the rubbish, the garbage that is thrown and left and let the prairie dogs come and devour in life. Paul's desire was to win Christ. That word win means to gain Christ's favor and fellowship. Paul wanted to have a close walk with God. It was his desire to be Christ-like. He didn't want to just talk Jesus. He wanted to walk Jesus. So what was Paul saying in these verses? You know what Paul said? I came to a place because of Christ. My desire, my way of living changed. I was no longer following just laws and commandments to try to bring righteousness to my life. I came to a point that I realized it was Christ who I needed. I saw the truth, and now that I have the truth, my desire is nothing but Jesus. I want to win Christ. That means I want a close walk and fellowship with Jesus. I don't want anything else to get in my way. I don't want a bunch of rituals and laws and commandments to get in my way of winning Christ, fellowshipping with Jesus. I don't want to get stuck in the rut of just going through the motions of life. I want a close walk with him. I want to love him. I want to worship him. I want to serve him. I want to do his will in my life. That's what he said for the excellency. He realized he needed to walk Jesus. There are those that are unsaved today that are believing a lie. They haven't come to Jesus. But I also believe there's the believer who's believing a lie today. They think just because they come to church, they're going to win Jesus. They're going to put Christ first in their life. They think just because they open their Bible from time to time, they're going to win Christ. They're going to bring favor. There are those that have done certain things and practices and been involved in certain programs and certain classes and certain things. What does it mean? What does it mean that we're going to win Christ? What does it mean that we're going to walk with Christ? How do we have a close walk with Christ? Turn to me, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And I want us to see some thoughts that we are familiar with, but refresh our memory with. James chapter 4, starting in verse number 8. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We see the lie people heed to. We see the truth that we need to listen to. We see the desire that we should have is to win Christ and to walk with Christ. But how do we do that? Look at verse 8 of James 4 there. Draw nigh to God, and it'll draw nigh to you. This is talking about getting close to God. Well, how do you draw nigh to God? How do you walk for God? How do you do this? It says, next part of this verse gives us this. It says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Cleanse your hands. Now that day, they understood what cleansing the hands meant. They have what is called a purification cup. I have one in my office. It's a purification cup. It has two handles on that. And they would use this to wash their hands in that day. And what they would do, if you go to Israel today, they still have those in a lot of the bathrooms today to wash and to purify your hands. And what they would do is they would polish these and they would get these pure and they would get these clean, except the one handle. This is where you would take your unclean hand and you would use the handle of the unclean, your unclean hand, and you would purify this hand. And the practice was 7 times you would pour the water on your hand, and that would purify the hand. Once this hand was purified, you would now be able to grab the handle of the other on the cup, purification cup. And then what you would do is then you would now take this hand, and you would purify this hand. And you were clean. You were pure. Purify your hands, ye sinners. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And purify your, what? Hearts. You see, we got to make sure that we understand we need to abstain from doing that which is wrong. If I'm going to get close to God, I got to cleanse my hands. I got to abstain. I got to stay away from those stains that which going to make me impure. I got to stay away from those stains which are going to pollute my life and hinder my fellowship with God. Not my relationship with God, because no man can pluck me out of the hand of God, but it's going to hinder my fellowship with God. My walk with God. I got to cleanse my hands. I got to understand that my hands got to be clean. My life's got to be clean. I got to stay away from those things. I got to put myself in a place that I'm going to grow closer to God, not further away from God. I got to be faithful to His house. I got to be faithful in His Word. I got to be reading and studying the Word of God. Not only do I cleanse my hands, but I purify my heart. That means I say, search me, O God. Know my heart. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. You want to get close to God? You want to walk for God? You want that desire to be what God wants you to be? You want to win Christ Jesus? You must make sure you stay away from things and cleanse your hands, but you not make sure that your heart is pure before God. I do a thing in my life, and I do this when I counsel people. I give a sheet, and it's called self-examination. On this sheet of self-examination, there is about 15 things that I encourage individuals to go through. As they go through those, it is for us to see where we're truly at in our lives, and gives us a time to purify our hearts. Because if I have unconfessed sin in my life, my fellowship with God is never going to be what it should be. I want us to understand, if my relationship, my fellowship with God is not what it ought to be, then my fellowship and relationship with other people is not going to what it ought to be. And if I'm not right with someone else, I can't be right with God. It goes hand in hand. I must purify my heart. if I'm going to grow close to God, if I'm going to walk close to God, if I'm going to win Christ, if it's an excellency, if it's the most important, if it's what I want in my life, it's a superior, if it's of great worthness, if it's a great priority in my life to have Jesus Christ and Him alone and have that walk with Him, then I must cleanse my hands. I must purify my heart. And I can't be double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know what we mean by double-minded. You ever met someone that tell you one thing and tell someone else something else? Okay, that's a double-minded person. But how are we double-minded? We want both parts of both worlds as a believer. We want Christ, but we don't want to give up this. We want Christ, but don't you infringe on my rights as a human being. I tell you, it's so interesting today. Kids think they have rights. Have you found that out? Kids think they have rights. Well, I don't know who my parents think they are. I want to be a good child, but don't let them infringe on my rights as a child. You know what your rights as a child is? To do everything your parents tell you to do. That's what the Bible says your rights are. That's what your rights are. That's what your privilege is. That's what you're supposed to do. But guess what, believer? If we understand something, if we want to follow Christ, you know what our rights are to do? It's not to be able to live our own lives and have our own pleasures and have our own desires and do whatever we want to do in our lives and fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know what your right is? To serve God and obey God. That's what your privilege is. That's what your right is. That's what we have. Well, as a believer, I have my Bill of Rights. I have my rights. Do you know you can even Google search and there's rights of a believer out there. People put that together. They put even rights of a child and put that together. But again, as either one of those, I don't have rights. Because I've been bought with a price. And that price is the blood of my Lord Jesus Christ. And because He bought me with that price, I am His and He is mine. And I need to draw close to Him and walk with Him and serve Him. That's what it means to win Christ. I can't be double-minded. I can't try to have the world and have God. I got to be sold out to God. You can't serve two masters, the scripture tells us. Christ has to be that place in our lives. Look at verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. You want to draw close to God? You want to win Christ? You want to walk close to Him? Humble yourself. Pride is one of the greatest sins in the life of the believer. And I believe almost every sin, if not every sin, comes out of pride. I believe almost every sin comes out of pride in our life. You want to draw close to God? Humble yourself. Realize you're nothing and He is everything. Realize you can't live another moment, a second without Him. To realize that you need Him every minute of your day. I need Thee every hour. Lord, I need You. I can't make it through. I can't handle the struggles. I can't handle the pressures. I can't handle the temptations. I can't handle any of those things. Lord, I need You in my life. And when we get to that place that we realize that we need Him, and we humble ourselves and realize that we are weak, but He is strong. That's where we find the strength that we need in our lives. And that's how we grow closer to Him. That's how we win Christ Jesus. Paul said, there are those that are counting and putting their confidence in the flesh. Don't do it. If anyone could do it, it would have been me. But I can't do it because I tried it and it didn't work. And then I realized on the road to Damascus, there's something far greater than I could ever do. There is one who did it for me. His name is Jesus. And because I understood and I saw the truth, Now it's my desire not to trust those things I used to trust, but it's now my desire to trust Jesus Christ and live for Him. And all that matters in my life is to live for God. And I want to draw close to Him. And I'm going to do those things that James tells me. I'm going to walk closer to my God. Do you know what we need to do, church, this morning? If you're saved by the precious blood of the Lamb this morning, if there's been a time in life when you realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior, when you realize you can't trust your righteousness, you can't trust your works, you can't trust those, but you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. If you're saved this morning, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, every one of us ought to have a desire to win Christ, to get closer to Him, to have a closer fellowship, a closer walk with Him, and not allow the affairs of this world to entangle you and get a hold of your life, but be sold out to Jesus. That's what we need today. Do you know we don't have that today in our churches today? We don't have that today among believers today. I just want to be honest for a few moments. We look at a message like this and we say, that is just great. Oh, we're all there. Let's just be honest. There are very few that are at this place of striving to win Christ. You'll never get to be perfect at it. And that's not what Scripture even asks us to do. It never asks us to be perfect, but asks to be striving. But we don't have that today. Look around. Not just in this church, but look around in this church. Look around among those that you have friends that claim themselves to be believers. Look around at others, but let's do something different. Let's look right here. Let's look right at our own lives this morning. Because I truly believe this morning we have many individuals, not just our young generation. We have many, many individuals from the young to the old in our world today who claim to be believers today that are trying to win something else, but they're not trying to win Christ. And it doesn't mean you win favor. It's talking about that relationship when we discuss that. But they're trying to find favor. They're trying to find a close relationship with something else. And something else is between their soul and the Savior. Something else is not where it ought to be in their lives. And He's not the excellency. He's not worthy in our lives. We are not putting Him as the priority in our lives. That's why we see what we see in this world today. Let's just be honest. That's why we see churches closing today. I was talking to an evangelist friend the other day, and he said there are 10 churches that he used to go to on a pretty much every other year cycle that were churches of 300 to 400 people that have closed the doors. There are churches that are closing on a regular basis. The churches that are going down in attendance and in that because we are no longer truly sold out, caring about winning Christ and having that relationship, that fellowship with Him. There are individuals in our world today that used to never think about not having that time with God Do you know what we have desired? You know what we have placed in front of God? Everything, because there are many believers that don't spend any time in God's Word. And they don't have the desire, they don't have that idea to win Christ. You know what's happened? Their fellowship with God is not what it ought to be. And they become weak individuals. They're struggling in their life. Their lives are falling apart. They blame their spouses. They blame their kids. They blame their church. They blame their pastor. They blame everything else. But the problem is, they are not winning Christ. There's individuals that used to have a desire to win Christ and have that close walk that we look in James there of drawing nigh and all that's there. They barely darken the door of a church today. Let's just be honest this morning. Barely darken the door of a church. Oh, they can blame work. And I understand work gets in the way. Sometimes it happens. I understand that. They can blame family. They can blame so many different things. But you know what the honesty is? This. We don't have a desire to win Christ. Because there was a time past in many believers' life they still had work. And again, I understand there's times you get scheduled. I understand that. I'm not one of those that think you're wicked and terrible because of that, but I understand that happens. But there was a time many believers would do anything they could not to miss a church service. Because we want to win Christ. But now, what do? Every little thing. Now, please understand what I'm about to say. If you are sick, please stay home, okay? But you know what we do? I think that was a cough. I think that was a sneeze. Oh, I think there's a little blood coming from your toe. Oh, we better all stay home and take care of you because that toe might get infected. Now, you know what I'm saying. Hey, if you're sick, please stay home. I don't want to get sick. But I believe we have gotten to a place that we have made Christ not what we're trying to win. And we're not drawing nigh to God. We're not cleansing our hands. We're not purifying our hearts. We're not humbling ourselves. We're not doing those things. We are doing the law. We're doing the lies. We're doing those. But the truth is this. Christ is all that matters. Don't get stuck in rituals. Follow after Jesus and have a close walk with him. We have come to the place in our lives that we think that giving is optional. Do you know God doesn't need your money? God doesn't need your money. But you know why we give? Do you know why we're supposed to give? Because one, God has commanded it. Two, it puts our heart in the right place. Because when God has our heart, he has our pocketbook. Now, what's the thought? What is going here? See, if I want to win Christ, I don't want to rob God. Because that's what the Bible tells us when we don't give. We rob God. You're not robbing the church. You're robbing God. And if I'm robbing God, I'm not winning Christ. See, if I want to win Christ, I want to do everything that I can to draw closer to him in my life. Be honest just a little more this morning. We have people been with us that we know that have kind of disappeared. Now, everyone has their own reasons and own things. Is this church the right church for everybody? No. But let me tell you this. Every one of us needs to be in a solid Bible-believing church, no matter who you are, what you are. But that has not happened today. Do you know most people, they've been around a church that is a solid church? Again, I'm not saying this is the perfect church, because it's not, because you're part of it. Just kidding. Did you get that? Not because of me. I was being funny. You can laugh. But you know, I understand this is not a perfect church. I understand this is not the church for everybody. I understand. But you know what people do? They come to a church like this that teaches the Word of God, and they say they want to win Christ, but they leave and they go to churches that no longer can preach the gospel or water down gospel. Or they go to a church that will make them feel good and make them entertained and make that there. Now, I understand it does help sometimes if you have someone with a little excitement sometimes. I'm sorry you don't have an exciting person. I'm sorry you have a monotone speaker. But let me tell you, if I'm going to win Christ, I'm going to be a part of a church that's going to be faithful to the Word of God and preach the Word of God. Do you know if I'm going to count Christ, all those things as lost, and I'm going to win Christ, you know what else I'm going to do? I'm going to get involved. See, drawing nigh to God, we looked at that. Not being double-minded, we looked at that. But what does it mean? I'm going to get involved. Do you know what has happened in our day and age among believers? We say, I count those things lost. I count those things thrown to the dogs. I count those things done. I count those things there, and I understand the truth, and I understand what Jesus has done, and I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm a new creature. I'm glad old things are passed away. I'm glad all those truths. Oh, I have a desire to count, to live for Christ, to win Christ. But I really don't want to have to do anything. I don't want to have to get my hands dirty. How many of you have seen, I was going to say highway district workers, but we'll leave Dick alone. How many have seen those on the street working, city workers? We'll call them the city workers, because, of course, the highway district, especially this district right here, they all work hard all the time. Right, Brother Dick? And if you don't see him there, let him know. He'll take care of it, all right? But how many have seen four people standing and one person working? Now, I know there's some reasons for that at times. I understand that. I know what they're watching for, and I understand that. But how many have always thought that? Takes four to watch one. You always think that. Or how many have ever seen someone change a light bulb, and there's six people watching one person change a light bulb? We've seen that too, right? Or, Brother Rich gave me this one. Or your wife gives you a job, but she sits and watches you and tells you how to do that job. No. I'll leave that alone. I'm sorry, he asked me to share that one. No, just kidding. I'm kidding. That's not the truth, Lord. Don't get mad at him. Get mad at me. See, she admits it. All right. The idea is this. We need to be willing to get our hands dirty. If I'm going to win Christ, if I'm going to follow Christ, I got to be willing to dig in and do. In our day and age, believers are not winning Christ today. We're not sold out to Him. We're not desiring to walk closer to Him, to have a close relationship with Him. He's not what is important to us. He's not those things. Paul said, that's all that matters in my life is Christ. Because if Christ was what matters, you would see a totally difference in the life of us as believers. Thinking you stand, lest you fall. There are those that think they stand, lest they fall, that are unsaved. Because there's those that are going to come and say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons? Have we not done these? Have we not done this? And he said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. There's those that think they stand, they're going to fall because they've never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But also, believer, the Bible tells us where we lay up treasures, that's where our heart is. And I believe there are a lot of believers think they're standing. Now they're saved. They're not going to lose their salvation. But they think they're standing. But they're going to fall. Because all they have done is wood, hay, and stubble. And they're building up treasures on this earth, not building up treasures in heaven. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your precious word.